John chapter 13, verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Heavenly Father, we pray now that thou wilt speak to our hearts. We are much in need as thy people, walking in this world of sin and pressure. We just ask you that your Holy Spirit would minister to us according to our many needs. We ask your blessing to this end in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Most of you have noticed in the paper a project in New London on Star Street. One of the banks there is putting money into renovating this street, and just recently they had a rededication of Star Street in New London. The buildings there were built many years ago and were very lovely homes, but over a period of time they got into a rundown condition. And just before the place might have been bulldozed down for normal redevelopment type of process, the bank saw the opportunity of buying this property and restoring these homes and bringing them back to their original elegance. And so in the rededication of Star Street in New London, we have a little suggestion of what we have before us in the passage this morning. Sometimes we as Christians get run down. Sometimes our lives are not what God intended them to be. They lack the elegance that God intends for us when he brings us into his family in a growing and maturing process. We need to be completely renovated. We need to be brought back again to our former condition. We usually use the term backsliding to speak of this process by which believers get out of fellowship with God and become in a less than desirable spiritual condition. And restoration back to the Lord, the renovating process. With that in the back of our mind then, we're just taking these three verses that we've read this morning to remind us of Peter's backsliding. And from that we want to learn about the subject in a general and then a specific way. For every one of us, at one time or another, will likely face the same problems that Peter did in his life. Now there's five things that help us to remember as we go along in our study this morning. We'll just be referring to this passage, but looking and referring to other of the passages in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that have to do with Peter's backsliding. The first thing is Peter's pride. The next thing we want to think of is Peter's flesh. The next thing is Peter's drifting. Then Peter's denial. And finally, Peter's restoration. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 33 makes it clear as we come to this period of time when it's filled with pride. Peter is saying, if we refer to that passage, look, Lord, if everyone else forsakes you tonight, you can count on me. I will be true to you no matter what everyone else does. If they fail, I won't fail. You can count on me. Peter was filled with self-confidence. He was acting from an attitude of pride. The Bible says God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. And I suggest that all backsliding begins with pride. I say that because pride evidences itself and results in independence instead of dependence. All of us, as God's creatures, are dependent creatures. We will only be blessed and our lives will only be enriched as we maintain our relationship of dependence upon God. You remember the very first sin in the universe was the sin of pride. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6 reminds us of that, and reminds us of the pride of Lucifer, that angel that was one of the guardian angels of the throne of God. And there came a time when he wished to be like God himself, and he cast himself off from that relationship of dependence and would independently exert himself and take the very place of God. So pride alienates us from God. It takes us out of our dependent relationship. We are now moving and acting in our own strength, and strength we do not have to live daily life. So all alone, by ourselves, in our own independence, we are vulnerable to sin of every kind. So the Bible says pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So pride is the underlying sin that leads to all backsliding. Be very careful when you are saying, I can do it. I don't need to relate to the Lord. I can do away with my prayer life. I can do away with listening to the Word of God and responding to it. I can put it together in my own strength. This is pride, independence, and leads to a backslidden condition. Now, Jesus predicted that Peter would fall here in the passage that we have read. And he also predicted in the gospel that Satan was desiring to destroy Peter at this time. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. Satan was desiring to destroy Peter, and Peter would deny the Lord, but Jesus also indicated in that same passage, Luke 22 and 31, that Peter would return to the Lord and be used again. So in this time of Peter's pride, the Lord knew what was happening. He was casting himself out from the Lord. He would be vulnerable to Satan. Satan would seek to destroy him. Peter would deny the Lord, but the Lord would bring back Peter back to himself, and Peter ultimately would be used again. Having thought then of Peter's pride as the underlying cause of backsliding, notice the action of Peter in the flesh. Now, by the flesh, we do not mean the sinews and muscles and nerves and upon our bodies. We mean rather the Adamic nature, the self-life, indeed living independently. This is seen as we would turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verses 40 to 46. Jesus brought the disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, watch and pray. In other words, this is a time of tension. This is a time of trial. This is a time when Satan will be very active. This is a time when you may fall. Pray to the Father for strength. Pray that you will not fall in this time of trial. In other words, Jesus was exhorting them to a life of dependence, because prayer is the very expression of the dependent attitude. As we pray, we are saying, I, in my weakness, am leaning upon the almighty strength of God. So Jesus said, watch and pray. But instead of praying, the disciples, and Peter, I think, particularly pointing him out, confident that he could handle this situation. He was ready to die with Jesus that night. He had verbalized this. Peter falls asleep, as do the other disciples, and instead of praying, they are sleeping. Jesus comes back and says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We may have a desire in our hearts, but we have a sinful nature that works against that desire, and so many times we are sleeping and acting in the flesh instead of in the spiritual resources that are ours. Not only do we find him sleeping instead of praying, but we find him reacting in the flesh. This is noted in John chapter 18 and verse 10, where when they come into the garden to take Peter, Peter pulls out his sword and he cuts off the servant of the high priest's ear. And Jesus restores that ear to him. Peter is reacting in the flesh. He didn't know what to do. He had to do something. And so he reacts in a natural and normal way and tries to defend the Lord Jesus. Now, I say he reacts in the flesh because when they came to take Jesus, as recorded in John chapter 18, the whole company, the mob that came to take him, Jesus said, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said, "I am he." And as Jesus said that, there was something about the grandeur and glory of Jesus' bearing and demeanor that they fell to the ground. And they were prostrate. In other words, in the glorious presence of Jesus, not a one of them was laying his finger on Jesus. Though Jesus said, "I'm the one that you want." In other words, Jesus didn't need Peter's sword to defend him. Jesus was in control of the situation. Furthermore, the other Gospels, the Synoptics, tell us that Jesus said on this occasion, "I can call 10 legions of angels." Put up your sword, Peter. 10 legions of angels would come to my call. I don't need you to act and react in the flesh. Peter, obviously then, filled with pride, can only act in a fleshly way. That is, can only act in the natural way that an unbeliever acts. He is not acting in the strength of the spiritual resources that are available to him at that time. He does not believe that Jesus is in control. He believes that Jesus needs defending, and so he acts in the flesh. Now, this is common in the Scripture. I think the greatest illustration of it is Abraham and Sarah in the Old Testament. God says to Abraham, "Abraham, you're going to have a son." Abraham is 75 years of age at this time. 10 years go by. There's no son born to his wife Sarah. And so Abraham and Sarah talk it over. And they say, "Well, now, God has promised us a son, but the son hasn't arrived. I think we need to help the Lord out." And so Sarah says, "Yes." Abraham says, "Yes," as Sarah talks this over with him, about their slave woman in Hagar. And a common thing in those days, if a free woman was barren, was for the master to take the slave woman and have a child by the slave woman, which then would belong to the free woman. So now why don't we do what everybody else does? Why don't we act in the normal, natural way? Abraham says, "Yes, that's fine." And so he takes the slave woman, he has a child which is not according to promise, a child which is not according to God's undertaking for them, a child which is a result of their acting apart from God, helping God, acting in the flesh. And that child became a grief to them. So we find in the face of spiritual crisis and in the space of ordinary situations day by day, we constantly resort to acting in the flesh if we are not living in the Spirit. So Ephesians chapter 6, where it speaks of the armor of the Christian, says, "Be careful you put on the whole armor of God." You must fight this battle in the Spirit, not in the flesh. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness, or wicked spirits, or satanic powers. And the battle is a spiritual battle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5, it says, "The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly." They have to do with thought processes. They have to do with a new way of thinking, a new way of acting, which comes to us through understanding the Word of God and brings us in dependence upon God and what He would do in and through our lives. Crucial question is, am I going to act in everyday life in a spiritual or in a fleshly manner? As I slip away from the Lord, I don't handle situations spiritually. I handle situations carnally, just like an unbeliever does. That's why sometimes there's squabbles, there's strife, there's bitterness, there's resentment amongst Christians, involving Christians. Because instead of handling situations in the Spirit, I'm handling them in the flesh. I remember one time, Elsie and I were at a particular conference situation for the couple of weeks or so at this particular time. And there was one individual there who was very verbose and very filled with self-importance, and he was just strutting this around the place in one way or another. And Elsie said to me, "You know, he reminds me of a balloon filled with big, a big balloon filled with hot air. I'd like to stick a pin in him." I said, "What an awful thing to say." I was thinking, "I'd like to stick a pin in him." Now, what I'm saying here is that we were faced with a situation and both of us felt like acting in the flesh. You see? And we all face that day by day. Peter's pride leads him irresistibly. It's the only place it can lead us. It leads us to acting in our own strength and in our own resources. It divorces us and alienates us from the resources of God. So pride is the root cause of all backsliding. Then we begin to act in the flesh. Now we have, thirdly, Peter drifting. And I would like you to turn back in your Bible to Psalm 1, and I would like to just make a comparison here with Peter's drifting to what we have in Psalm 1 and verse 1. Psalm 1 and verse 1. It says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers." Do you see somebody sort of slowing down and coming to a halt and actually now becoming a part of the non-Christian community? Does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of mockers. About Peter, we find first of all, Luke chapter 22 and verse 54, that Peter, it says, is following Jesus afar off. Peter is beginning to follow Jesus afar off. Christian, how closely are you following the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you following him closely? Or are you beginning like Peter? Here he is now drifting, beginning to follow afar off. And as he is following afar off, he is in the company of those who are contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 1 speaks of the counsel of walking afar with those who are walking afar off. The counsel has to do with beginning to think in a worldly manner, in a non-Christian manner. Then we find the Psalm 1:1 speaking about standing with the sinners. And lo and behold, John 18 and verse 16, we find Peter is standing now with the sinners. They're walking from the place of Gethsemane. They're walking across the side of the Valley of Kidron, up the slope over to Caiaphas' palace area, and Peter's afar off. And now they're actually to the palace, and Peter is standing without, standing with the sinners. Now, it's not only taking the counsel, walking, beginning to assimilate the thought patterns of the non-believing world, but standing suggests a firm position. Peter is beginning to be solidified in his thinking pattern at this point. He is standing in the way of sinners. Are you beginning to stand in the way of sinners? You're not standing in the truth of God's Word. You're not standing in the grace of God, but you're beginning to stand in the counsel and way of the non-believing world. The third thing is, Psalm 1:1, sitting with the mockers. And lo and behold, Luke 22, verse 50-55, Peter is sitting now with those who are about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sitting with sinners. Following afar off, standing with them, sitting with them, a settled, fixed position. He is sitting with those who are mockers. those who are opposing the Lord Jesus Christ. And lo and behold, what happens? Peter denies the Lord. He begins to mock. He begins to take the verbiage of the non-believing world. Do Christians ever do this? Yes. When they're backslidden, they begin to badmouth the church. Church is the believers of Jesus Christ. All kinds of faults and failures you can find with one another, you know. I've got more than you ever thought of. I'll give you a list of them sometimes if you haven't discovered them all. All kinds of problems that we have. And believers beginning to badmouth the other believers. And then speaking about even the Lord and the grace and goodness of God. In other words, why is God letting me have this problem? Why is God putting me through this? And we get a bad-mouthing situation. Peter was bad-mouthing the Lord. He says, I don't know him. It's a servant girl, first of all, that says, hey, you're one of his. Peter says, I am not. A little bit later, another servant girl says, you're one of them. And Peter denies it with an oath this time. An hour later, John identifies one who is a relative of the servant whose ear was cut off in Gethsemane. And he said, say, you're one of his. Furthermore, your Galilean speech, your dialect betrays the fact that you're one of his. Peter curses and swears and vehemently protests the fact that he even knows Jesus Christ. So we find Peter's drifting leads him into a verbalizing of things that are contrary to the Lord and to the things that are pleasing to the Lord. Let's be very careful. Let's listen once in a while to what we're saying. Are we grateful and thankful to the Lord, or are we complaining and critical of the Lord and the Lord's dealings in our lives? Are we full of complaint and criticism and bad-mouthing of those who God calls the excellent of the earth? Are we going along with the world who has so many slurs to throw at Jesus Christ and the Church of Jesus Christ? Peter is far away from the Lord, denying that he even knows the Lord. Now notice, the denial has not been sudden. It is not something that happened like that. The denial is the result, the inevitable result, of a gradual process. Please understand that. Pride, acting in the flesh, drifting, now the denial. Now everybody, oh, did you hear what he said? Now everybody knows it. But long before anybody knew it, except Jesus, the process was going on. Long before anybody knows that you're in a backslidden state, the Lord knows. He's the only one that knows. But finally, as a result of the gradual process of backsliding, something happens that is open, that is overt, that is public. And then other people know and are shocked by what has happened. Now please notice, please, the process has been going on even when Peter is saying the right thing. Lord, if everybody else fails you, I'll stick with you. Lord, you can count on me. He's saying the right things. He's doing the right things at first, defending Jesus. So even when Peter is saying and doing the right thing, seemingly, inwardly he is in a backslidden condition. I have known those who have been singing to the glory of God at church services and my following them to preach in years past, in places far removed from here, who were already in a backslidden condition, which later became apparent. I myself have shared Christian ministry with preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ who all the time they were preaching were living in absolute sin, though no one knew it. It later became apparent. The point I am making right now is that you, my friend, you and I as an individual, we must be honest before God. We must realize that playing the external game is not sufficient. And we must realize that once we move into this life of independence and try to live the Christian life in our own strength, we will begin to drift, and finally this will lead irresistibly and inevitably, unless we are recovered before, it will lead to some overt situation that will shock the community of Christians. Where are you this morning in your Christian life? Are you living close to the Lord? Is there a daily fellowship between you and the Lord? And you are knowing the blessedness of walking with Jesus Christ along the path of the Christian life. Well, that brings us finally to Peter's restoration. Peter's restoration depended, first of all, upon the Lord in two ways. Number one, it depended, first of all, upon the Lord because all through this time, Jesus would not give Peter up. You know, Satan might accuse Peter to Jesus and say, Now he denied you. He absolutely denied your name. You cannot continue with that man. You must give him up to me. Jesus said, Satan has desired to have you, but I have prayed for you. We're already reminded in our communion service this morning that we have a defense attorney. And I want you to understand that your continuance as a believer is absolutely dependent upon the continuing advocacy of Jesus Christ. The only reason you are maintained as a believer is not because you are faithful, but because He is faithful. None of us are faithful. All of us fail. That is no excuse to sin. John says, I write this unto you, not that you should sin. You should not sin. But remember, we are kept by the power of God. We are kept by the advocacy of Jesus Christ. We are kept by the inward sealing of the Holy Spirit. So it is Jesus who keeps Peter. Even though Peter fails Jesus does not fail Peter. Praise God. Now the second thing is, that was going on without Peter's knowing anything about it, except that Jesus had expressed it to him, but I mean in the ongoing of it. But the second thing, Peter did become aware of, and that's this. Luke chapter 22 and verse 61, it says, Jesus looked at Peter, and Peter remembered Jesus' word. Oh, my friend, Jesus initiates restoration. Jesus initiates restoration. Jesus' heart is broken when you're walking apart from Him. Jesus wants to meet with you every day. And He wants to walk with you all along the way. And when you say, I've got more important things, Jesus' heart is grieved. And Jesus is always the one to initiate restoration. It says in Luke 22, 61, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. I like that. Jesus specifically turned so that He could look at Peter and catch Peter's eye. You see, Jesus initiated a contact with Peter. Peter, that look of Jesus, it melted Peter. And I want to tell you this morning that Jesus, in all of His love, by the Holy Spirit of God, would look at you where you are right now, in whatever condition you may be. He wants to catch your eye. He turns. He moves Himself to bring you back to Himself. Jesus turned and looked at Peter. That look, as I say, melted at his heart. And then it says, Peter remembered the word of the Lord. Oh, hide God's word in your heart. Sometimes people say, does it make any difference if I read my Bible day after day? I've read it so many times. Well, have you? How many times? But keep reading it. Why? Because when you're in a backslidden condition, God, the Holy Spirit, would remind you of His Word. It is through the Word of God, again, that your heart is recalled to the Lord. That is why it's so important to constantly saturate your life in the Word, because it is the Word of God that touches your heart. The Word that touched Peter's heart was the Word of Christ to him. Tonight, you will deny me three times before the cock crows. It is always the Word of God then that touches like a shaft into our inner heart. We realize what we've done. We realize where we are. And we realize we need to get back to God. And so that leads us to Peter's repentance. Luke 22, verse 62 says, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, friends, he was weeping over his sin. And it is time that we as a people of God have the same view about sin that God has. And it is time that we wept over our own sin and were broken and concerned over our own sin. And that we were repentant in respect to our sin. And that we were desiring to abandon that way and get back into God's way. And then we have Peter's confession. 1 Corinthians 15 and 5 compared with 1 John 1, 9. 1 Corinthians 15, 5 says that Jesus has had a private meeting with Peter after the resurrection. I believe it was a meeting in which Peter confessed and acknowledged his failure and was restored into blessed fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in John chapter 21, we'll come to that in detail, Jesus recommissions Peter. You say, can God use me after I fail Him? Even if I deny Him three times like Peter did? Yes, God can use us even after we fail. But He has to restore us, bring us back into His fellowship, and then He would use us, perhaps as a wiser, more useful tool than ever before. In closing, let me remind you a number of things that we want to learn. Number one, have no confidence in the flesh. That leads to backsliding. Number two, the corollary to that, keep humbly trusting in the Lord. Keep humbly trusting in the Lord. Trust and obey. If you don't learn any other hymn, learn that one. If you don't learn the whole hymn, learn those words. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It's true. Thirdly, do not substitute activity of the flesh for spiritual living. Do not substitute activity in the flesh for spiritual living. Fourth, keep close to the Lord. Don't allow any sin to go unconfessed in your life. Fifth, be sensitive to sin. Don't allow it to go unjudged. The first time Peter denied the Lord should have been enough. But it wasn't. He went on. Be sensitive to sin. Sixth, praise God for a gracious master who never fails us, although we fail him. And seventh, use his resources to recovery and go on again to serve the Lord. May God keep us in fellowship with himself. And when we get out of fellowship, quickly bring us back that we might be useful to him day by day. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you desire that we might continue to walk with you day by day in blessed fellowship. Oh God, help us to learn the very first lesson that we cannot walk apart from you. We must maintain our fellowship and our relationship day by day and moment by moment. And oh God, that we might not allow a drifting condition to continue, that we might come to a terrible, terrible catastrophe. Lord, help us to be sensitive about sin. Help us to be broken about sin. Help us to confess it and abandon it. Help us to be restored into your fellowship. Help us to be used again to your glory. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.